seated. Well, what was that like? I wonder, how do you answer the question, where are you from? Since I moved here, I've heard the Mid-Atlantic, Maryland, and the South, really, and everyone was talking about Roland Park. Ask the people in this room where they come from, and some will tell you their city of origin, others will name their high school, and some will speak about where they spent summers with grandparents and cousins. What makes us who we are? I like it when the conversation turns from place to people, because family is everybody's first home. Even when you never had a solid roof over your head as a child. Family is our earliest gift and our hardest test, where love is defined and portioned out, where most of us, let's be honest, see both commitment firsthand and betrayal, not to mention lessons on how to help each other, how to hurt each other, and how to start over. Our mission as followers of the way is to be reconcilers and healers, to know that we are forgiven and to forgive others. And there's probably no place where that reality is more challenging than within our own families. But if we can be tough and tender like a mother, if we can be strong and supple like a father, we'll go a long way toward living the life that each of us is called to live. And we don't always get it right, but the church can be a model for families, maybe because the family business here is forgiveness work. So when we challenge each other to be our best selves and to give each other a break when we mess up, when we commit, as we will this morning, to help raise each other's children, when we commit to sharing our burdens and redistributing our wealth, when we see every human being as a sister or a brother, well, then we've become the family of God. We've forgotten it, but Pentecost redefined family altogether 2,000 years ago. This day, that story says, listen closely. Listen closely enough, even to a stranger, to an enemy, to a foreigner, to your deepest self, and you'll hear her speaking in a language that you can understand. Pentecost says, we're not so different. We're not so scary. We're one. One woman says, I believe families are not only blood relatives, but sometimes just people who show up and love you when no one else will. For me, it's wherever you're loved, not in spite of, but because of who you are. I wonder if any of you remember the Dr. Seuss story, A Fish Out of Water. Anyone? A couple. Okay. Those of you who have misbehaving children know this story, and you'll see why. It opens with a little boy who seems to be about 7 standing in a pet store buying a fish from one Mr. Carp, who looms rather ominously over both the counter and his young customer. After the boy picks out a goldfish, the proprietor offers him these instructions. When you feed a fish, never feed him a lot, so much and no more. Never more than a spot, or something may happen, you never know what. Now, it probably won't come as a surprise to you that the boy feeds his new pet fish more than he's supposed to. He names him Otto. And he, in fact, feeds him quite a bit more than a spot. Maybe by mistake. Maybe because he's curious and just wants to see what happens. Maybe because he's ornery. Whatever the reason, he transgresses. And the consequences are at first predictable, and then later on they become pretty horrifying. Because he is given more food than instructed, his little fish, Otto, grows. And grows. And grows. The fish literally overwhelms his owner, not to mention every container in which he's placed, flooding first the bathroom, then the basement, and finally the municipal pool, I'm not sure if the author intended it, but the watchful, disapproving eyes of Mr. Karp reminded me quite a bit of the person that I understood God to be when I was 7 years old. You see, I thought God, sure enough, did see all the things that I did, but that he was really only interested in the bad stuff. Science experiments gone wrong, cigarettes filched from the top of the refrigerator, or the bloody games of war that my brother and friends and I played. God, in my mind, was the scary neighbor from whom you hid. And I wondered how much he cared for boys like me and my brother and our friends. Maybe I especially saw a resemblance to God in the scene in which Mr. Karp comes to the rescue. The story continues. I ran to the phone. I called Mr. Karp. "Please, please help me," I said. "I fed Otto too much." "Oh dear," said Mr. Karp. "So you fed him too much. I knew you would. I always say don't, but you boys always do." That was the part that got me. That was the life I was living. Someone always said no, and I always did instead. I wouldn't say we were bad little boys, but we did always figure out exactly where the line was drawn, and then we would step just on the other side of it. Sometimes because we were curious, sometimes we did it by mistake, and sometimes because we were just ornery. So, a fish out of water made me a little nervous. Not only did I share the main character's anxiety as his transgression made incarnate by the fish expanded exponentially in front of his eyes, but the story also conjured the dawning sense in me that God and more likely my parents knew just how much my friends and I misbehaved. The line that got me was, "I always say don't, and you boys always do." How come there weren't girls in this story? Is it just accident that we're baptizing three little girls this morning? But you know what? "I always say don't, and you boys always do." Well, isn't that the truth, right? That statement could have been said by the author of Genesis, by St. Paul, or by Augustine. Dr. Seuss or no, that's a pretty accurate description of what being human is sometimes. To know the right thing to do and to choose something else. To clearly see the path ahead and yet stray from it. To squander a gift and hurt someone we love in the process. So it's not surprising that the boy does the wrong thing with the fish and that the consequence for him and for us is that all hell breaks loose. That's all fairly predictable. The surprise is, at the end of the story, after helping him out a bit, Mr. Karp, the God figure, gives the fish back to the boy. You see, if making choices is the nature of humanity, trusting us seems to be the nature of God. At some point, the family that we keep, they're not necessarily the ones we're born with. They're the ones that hang in there with us, no matter what. The moral? We might fail miserably, or we might do wonderful things, but the fish is in our hands. If the family of man is going to be built, it will be through taking responsibility for our actions and for each other. It's the messy work of forgiveness. It's the challenge of loving not just the lovable, but the loveless. It's the grace of redefining what a family truly is and how it really can work. God knows that we were made a little bit lower than the angels, and God also knows exactly what horrors we're capable of. God knows us through and through, tough and tender like a mother, strong and supple like a father. God knows us. God walks in our shoes. You know, there's no way to tease out the God part of us from the rest of us, because wherever we are, God is. And God is redeeming the world not through superhuman strength, not through flood or fire, but through your human flesh and mine too on my best days. First in the shape of the prophets, then in Jesus, and now through us. The whirlwind of the world, it still roars. that whirlwind of competition, of selfishness, of anger, of greed, of broken families and broken dreams. But listen, the still small voice of forgiveness and hope, it speaks too. And it's always speaking where we least expect to hear it. And if we've got the courage and the heart for it, God offers the world this healing word through us too. The fish is in our hands. The cross we carry is each other. Amen.